read scripture every day. That you do you translate to meditate? And when you get to glorious, the adjective, it's a little more difficult. When you're talking about glory, you're talking about the reflection, like Jesus, the reflection of the radiance of the reflection of God being shined out from his face into us. Remember the light? All that light that's around us right now that you can't see, that your phone can, picking up all of that information. Well, God is shining his light and the knowledge of God into us through Christ Jesus. That's glory, right? And as we begin to reflect that light, that's also glory. It's coming from him into us and being reflected out in his dominion in the earth, which is first chapter of Colossians, okay? But when you get to glorious, it's a little harder just to do that, you know, like the glorious church. Well, what's a glorious church? Well, the glorious church is the one that's reflecting his light out into the world. And he is the exact expression of God, the radiance of the reflection. So in other words, he's coming for a church that looks like and sounds like and acts like him. Because from the Father, the light shines, being reflected into our hearts through the Son and the knowledge of him, and out from us into the people around us. That's a glorious church. Hallelujah. That's a glorious church. And that's what I believe the Spirit of God is doing. I'll quit preaching. We'll move on. Okay. Also the 18th verse, which is important. I'm back in Hebrews 10 for a moment. 16th verse. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Then the 18th verse says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And then we're back to the whole idea of the evil conscience that we talked about over and over last week. And the week before that, the sin consciousness that the writer of Hebrews talks about. When you're preaching sin all the time, you're reminding them again over and over again. And God said, I will remember their iniquities no more. Why are you doing it? I ask myself that frequently. Okay. Now, we're going to back up and go through some of these verses and fill in fullness some of this picture that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And again, last week we talked about Galatians, right? We also talked about the letter to the Hebrews, okay? In Ephesians, especially. Also, Galatians, Colossians. When you begin to read Paul's writings, okay, don't call me dumb, but, you know, dumb is you don't even know enough to ask the question. I've been dealing with this stuff literally for decades. And yet now, every time I open the book and read, which is where I started off 20 minutes ago, yeah, it's like, is this all this man ever wrote about? How have we missed this? That so much of what Paul spent his life preaching and teaching and writing down and sending letters had to do with, hey, you've been delivered from this. Don't go back there. Only he wasn't talking about, quote, sin. You've been born again. He was talking about religion. You've been freed from all of these ordinances and all of these traps that the enemy set. Don't get tangled up in it again. And I'm going, I was tangled and didn't know it. You know? So, last week we were in Galatians mostly now. We're looking in Colossians, and Paul's saying almost the same thing again. So am I. I'm in good company. If you look back up to the second verse, Paul is saying that we're supposed to be coming into knowledge, not into the knowledge, into knowledge, actually experience knowledge of the mystery of the Christ of God. And if you've got, if you're looking at your Bibles, phones, whatever, Julie helped me. I think there's like four or five different ways that second verse, that phrase in the second verse is being translated. And when you deal with it, it's kind of hard. Like, does this go here? Does this go here? This is this. This is of this, of this, of this, of this. How? What is he saying? Most translations get to something like just come to the knowledge of the mystery of God, the mysterion. Remember, it's a mystery, but it's not hidden from us, hidden for us. It's there for those who are initiated. They'll be able to see it, right? Mysterion. Some just say, like, semicolon, Christ. Some say, who is Christ? They put the extra words in there. But when you read it like this, into knowledge, believing into knowledge, experiencing the knowledge of the mystery of the Christ. And that's critical. There's an article there. The Christ. Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who they have been waiting for, literally for millennium, to get here. He is the Christ of God. God sent his Son. God sent the anointed one, empowered by his anointing, put his Spirit without measure into him. You understand what a big deal this is? But it says that we're supposed to come to know it. I was waiting for some kind of reaction. Somebody should have said yes or oh no or something like, oh man. You know? Yeah. Paul seemed to think that we're supposed to know it. Apparently, he already knows some of it, and he's saying you're supposed to be experiencing this knowledge as well. And you look at the third verse, remember, the Christ of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures, storehouses of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one may deceive or mislead you in, many translations say persuasive words, okay? Some translations actually come out and say enticing arguments. Don't be listening. Don't let anyone mislead you or deceive you through enticing arguments